For our scripture reading, we turn again to Matthew chapter 8, and this time we will read the verses 16 through 34. We read together verses 16 to the end of the chapter of Matthew 8. Let us hear the word of God. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their way into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. This afternoon our text is the verses 18 through 22, the continuation of from this morning, verses 18 through 22, where there are those two men who are called to follow. Dear congregation, we have this afternoon an account of two men who are there with the Lord Jesus. And I think if it was up to me, then the response that both of them received would have been different from the one that they did receive from the Lord Jesus. That one who came and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, that we would say, well, welcome, come and follow. And that one who said, let me first go and bury my father, we would say, yes, that makes sense. Go and bury your father and then come. But the Lord Jesus deals so differently with these two men. He says to that one who is so eager to follow him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he says to that one who says, first let me bury my father, he says, follow me. No. Different from what we may think should be the response. And yet whenever there's a difference between what we think and what the Lord Jesus does, it exposes our foolishness and his wisdom. Also here, the Lord Jesus is wise in his dealings with these two men. And he has recorded it in Scripture in order to teach us something about what it is to follow him. And also who he is as the Master. And so let us listen to this theme this afternoon. The Master's claims are supreme. The Master's claims are supreme. Shown first of all to an eager scribe, and secondly to a hesitant disciple. To an eager scribe and to a hesitant disciple. During his ministry, the Lord Jesus was often surrounded by crowds, and that was the case also here. Many crowds had come to hear him speak and to see those miracles that he did or to be healed themselves. But the Lord Jesus was truly man, and as such he could not always be in the middle of the crowd. And besides that, he also had his disciples with him, and they also needed at times to be away from all the crowd so that he could be alone with them. And furthermore, he did not want the crowds to be stirred up to such excitement that they would begin to try to make him king, like we read of in John 6. And for these reasons, the text begins with when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He commands his disciples to get a ship ready so that they can sail to the other side away from all these crowds. And maybe we would expect that after the crowds had heard him preach like none other and seen him perform the miracles that he did, that they would all want to follow him. That all would be constrained to acknowledge he is the Messiah. But instead, when he's about to step into the boat with his disciples, there's only two others who want to go along. That makes it all the more striking that these two, in contrast to all those multitudes, want to go along. The first is called a certain scribe. Now the scribes were ones who were teachers of the Scriptures. They studied the Bible. They knew the Bible very well. And they were the teachers of the Bible to others in Israel. If you had a question, you'd go to a scribe, because he was an expert. He knew the answers. That's why when those wise men came from the east, remember children, they came to Jerusalem asking, where is the king that is born? Herod went to the scribes. And they said, Micah says, he will be born in Bethlehem. They knew the answer. And so we would expect the scribes who knew the scriptures so well about the Messiah would be the first ones to recognize the Messiah when he actually came. And yet when we read the Gospels, we find that often they led the opposition against the Lord Jesus. Was it because they were jealous of this teacher who taught as one having authority and not as the scribes? Or were they offended when he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes, you cannot enter the kingdom? Was it because he uncovered their hypocrisy? Whatever the case, they resisted him, despite all their knowledge. It shows us, doesn't it? Sometimes much knowledge can go together with much resistance of the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's so encouraging to read in verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee. I think finally, a scribe which recognizes he is the Master. It says, I will follow thee. It's quite something for a scribe to speak to someone else and address him as master. Because all the scribes wanted to be addressed as master themselves. They were the teachers. They were the authorities. And now this scribe, he calls Jesus master. He says, I'll follow thee. I won't be thy counselor to tell thee what to do. I will follow thee as a student who needs to learn from thee. And he even says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Whether it's Galilee or Judea, whether it's on the sea or whether it's in the desert or whether it's in the cities, I will follow thee. Whether it's in difficult ways, in poverty, or whether it's in glorious ways, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. Those words speak of eager enthusiasm, don't they? And what more could Jesus have asked to hear from someone who had heard his words? When we hear these words, we say, here is finally a man who understands who the Lord Jesus is and how worthy he is to be followed. And here is a man who will be a great blessing in the kingdom of God because he's learned, he knows the scriptures, and if he will follow the Lord Jesus, then he will put all that knowledge that he has to use and it will serve well the kingdom of God. We would think he will welcome him. Open arms. Would we love to hear these words today as well? People could come up to us and say, I want to follow the Lord Jesus throughout my life, every day of my life. If your neighbors came to you saying, I want to follow Jesus, as people you work with would say that, wouldn't you rejoice? To have relatives also confess that same thing. I am resolved to follow Jesus all my life. Would it be a joy for many people to want to make that confession in the midst of the congregation? I will follow Jesus wherever he leads. And yet, when the Lord Jesus hears that, he doesn't say no. He doesn't say yes. He simply says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It almost seems like a cold shower to dampen the enthusiasm of the scribe. It's not an enthusiastic welcome. Why is this? What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's telling this man who he is. That he is not a leader who will lead to great outward honor and earthly riches and everything else. That he is not establishing an earthly kingdom. In fact, he is far less than the common people had. After they had heard him, they could go to their homes. And in their homes, they could find their bed and they could sleep. We also have homes, right? Children, after the service, eventually, you'll find your way home. There'll be a house and you'll say, that's my house. And you can go in that house and you can lead me to a room in that house and you can point and say, that's my bed, right? The Lord Jesus had no house. And he had no bed. There was no bed in the world that he could point to and say, that's my bed in my house. That is even worse than the foxes. The foxes, they have holes, often in the ground. That's their home. It's where they can sleep and have their young. And the birds, they have their nests. That's where they can fly to. And raise their young. They have a home. The Lord Jesus says, I have no home. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. He had come as a servant of the Lord, and obedience to his Father meant denying himself and not seeking his own ease. He didn't simply lack a bed, but as he went from place to place, he was rejected of men. As he went about, it wasn't as if every door opened to him and that he was given the best place in every house, or at least offered it. Already when he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. And when he preached the gospel in Nazareth, he was thrust out of the village and he was about to be thrust over the cliff. And when in the end of this chapter he comes to the Gadarenes and he casts out those legions of devils from that man, they come and they beseech him to leave their area and go away. And when he traveled through Samaria and he asked for a place to stay, no doors were open for him. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, he says. With these words, the Lord Jesus didn't turn the scribe away. He didn't refuse him, but he was testing him. Are you really willing to follow me wherever I go? Are you willing to follow me even when it involves suffering and self-denial? He's saying, count the cost. Realize what you are committing to. You've seen the miracles and you've heard me preach and you're full of enthusiasm and that is good. But do you realize what you're saying? What a lesson also for us. On one level, this scribe is someone who puts some of us to shame. Because he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, I will follow thee. Have you said that? Have you said that to the Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus, I will follow thee. Yeah. But when you wake up in the morning, you say, O Lord Jesus, that I may follow thee in this day. He may put to shame those who simply live their own lives. Those who don't have a desire to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads. More than anything else, what wilt thou have me to do? After all, a true Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so, if you've never said what this scribe has said, you're not a follower of Christ. You're not saved by him. You don't belong to him. What misery that is. But if you've said, yes, my desire is to follow him, then these words also become so applicable. The foxes have holes, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Maybe you say, I am a follower of Christ. I want to follow him in my life. I don't want to be part of Satan's followers because he leads his followers to hell. Do you realize what it means to follow the Lord Jesus? It involves suffering. His sufferings were unique because he suffered as a sin bearer, as we heard this morning. But he leads his people in a path of suffering. He says in Luke 14, whosoever shall not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you think that following Christ does not involve a cross, then you don't know what it is to follow Christ. He says you cannot be my disciple without a cross. In Luke 14, he says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. To follow him means giving up everything you have. So you can't follow behind Christ and carry with you your suitcases of sin and all your pleasures of this world to enjoy. They cannot go together. To follow Christ is to say farewell to the sinful pleasures of this world. To follow Christ is to be willing also to sacrifice esteem and popularity rather than deny Him. It may mean, as a young person, that former friends no longer want to hang around with you because you don't fit in any longer. It may mean that others get upset with you because you don't join in with what they do or what they talk about or what they laugh about or what they... It may mean that they even make comments and they make snide remarks or they make fun of you. Following Christ means being willing to bear that reproach of the Savior who is rejected by men. To follow Christ may also come with the cost of earthly hardship. It may indeed cause you to prosper materially, but there may also be sacrifices. When you don't do that work on the Lord's Day, when you don't join in with that little shady business practices that others do and they seem to get ahead with it, greatest of all, following Christ comes at the cost of yourself, of your own will, and your own desires. A follower doesn't tell the leader what to do. A follower submits his will, his desires, to the will and the desires of the leader. If any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. There's a cost to following Christ. And the Lord Jesus says this afternoon, count that cost. Young people, there is a cost to following the Lord Jesus. If you've not counted the cost and aren't willing to forsake all, He says you can't be my disciple. You can think you're a follower, but it's all so superficial. The cost is self-denial. Maybe there's a parent in church who thinks, don't be too negative about the Christian life, because if you are, then my children will not want to be such followers of Christ. If it comes, they only hear the cost that is involved. Is this being negative? Was the Lord Jesus being negative when he said to this man, do you realize what you want to do? Or was he being real and true and honest with this man? It's a question for us also as parents, isn't it? Do we know the cost that comes with following the Lord Jesus? Do you know by experience that it involves that self-denial? Hiding this reality doesn't do us or anyone any good. All it does is encourage a superficial Christianity and presumption. People may not like this truth. People may turn away from it. People may seek a church in which it's not brought out that there is a cost. But if they do that, what do they show? They show that their hearts are set against this Master. They betray that there is not a love to this Master that is willing to follow Him whatever the cost. They show that their hearts are still fixed on themselves and not on Christ. If you say, if that is a Christian life, a life of self-denial and involves a cross, then it's not for me. If that's what you think this afternoon, do you realize what you're saying? You're saying, I want to live my own life. And to live your own life is to go through life alone without the Lord Jesus. It's to live in sin against Him, in rebellion to Him. Betrays your heart is filled with resistance to Christ. And for me then to reduce the claims of Christ and say, actually there is not that cost, and actually you don't have to give up your sin, and actually there won't be any suffering in order to convince you to be willing to follow Him. Then I would be changing the claims of Christ to fit your own corrupt desires. And then you wouldn't be following Him anymore. Then you'd only be following a Christ of your own making, which will never lead you to heaven. The Lord Jesus is showing that need for self-denial to follow Him. But you can't be a Christian and still live according to your own desires at the same time. It's not possible. Are you still willing to follow Him wherever He leads? Is your prayer still, even when you hear that call of the Lord Jesus, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that your response of your heart is this afternoon, O Lord, let me follow thee. Let me indeed deny myself. Let me go through life with thee. Let me forsake the world and crucify my old nature and walk in a new and holy life with thee. That is the evidence that God has changed your heart. That is a demonstration of His grace at work in you. Or do you hesitate and draw back? And say, maybe it's better to not say, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Then there's a message to receive from that Lord Jesus' dealings with that other disciple. And here the Lord Jesus speak to him. And there we see Christ's claims are supreme, shown to a hesitant disciple, our second of 2 points. Verse 21 records, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. This one is called a disciple. A disciple is a student. Often when we think of disciples, we think of those 12. But there was were many others who also were disciples in a certain sense. Ones who heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus and wanted to be taught by Him. For example, in John 6, we read of many disciples, and they heard His teaching, and yet in the end, they no longer walked with Him. They were called disciples at first, but in the end, they turned away. Well, this was one of those people who had heard the teaching and wanted to hear more of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It affected him. And he also calls Him Lord, or Kurios in Greek, which means ruler. And when you acknowledge someone as a ruler, then he's also someone to be followed and submitted to. But he has this one request. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, the fact that this request is denied by the Lord Jesus has led people to give various suggestions about what this man was actually requesting. Out of the conviction that the Lord Jesus certainly would not forbid a man from going and burying his dear father before he came and followed the Lord Jesus, people have said what this man was actually asking for is to care for his father until his father died and was buried and he was released from his responsibility towards his father, and then he would follow the Lord Jesus. And so whether his father died in a couple days or in a couple decades, he would care for his father, and then, at some point in the future, he would follow the Lord Jesus. But this view seems to force or twist the natural meaning of this request. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Because he doesn't say, let me care for my father until he dies. He says, let me bury him. And when we seek to understand the meaning of Scripture, we should always take the simplest meaning of a text, unless it conflicts with the rest of Scripture. And the natural meaning here is that his father has died, and he must go and bury him. Usually people were buried very soon after they died. In those days, in the hot climate of Palestine, you would quickly bury the dead before they began to decompose. And so he was asking, let me go. Bury him, and I will be back. Again, a reasonable request, isn't it? And we would expect that compassionate Savior to express his condolences to this man and let him go bury his father and then come and follow him. But instead he says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Why? What is the Lord Jesus teaching here? He's placing those two demands side by side. The demand to bury the father and the demand to follow him. And the question comes, which is greater? Now, according to the later rabbis, everything would make way for a funeral. The obligation to bury a family member even relieved someone from the duty to pray. Every duty was set aside to bury a loved one. And now the Lord Jesus says, my duty to follow me is even greater than this greatest duty that there can be. He's saying, my call to follow me is the supreme command in life. If this man had come and said, allow me first to continue stealing a little longer until I have enough money, and then I will follow thee. I would say, of course. He has to stop stealing right away, and he has to follow the Lord Jesus. Or even if he had said, I have a visit scheduled, or if I have a job to do for someone, then we could understand that this command is more important. But now, when it's this great obligation to bury his father, placed in the scales with this command of Christ to follow him, the Lord Jesus shows, this is the greatest command. Follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. The parallel account in Luke 9, verse 59 and 60, sheds light on this event. Because there we read, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There it sheds more light and shows the Lord Jesus, he looked at that man and he said, follow me. And the man had an objection. He said, first I have to do something else. The Lord Jesus knew when he commanded that man, follow me, everything in that man's life, but that command, follow me, had priority. And he says, let the spiritually dead bury that physically dead man. They can perform that needed duty. It will be performed. You will receive that honor. But your calling is to follow me and preach the kingdom. Why must he follow? Simply because Christ commanded. At that time. And when Christ commands, there can be no excuse, no delay. Could it be that this man had to follow him at this point so that he would see that glorious miracle that the disciples would later see on the sea in the midst of the waves and the storm? The Lord Jesus would come and would calm the waves, and they would all be amazed at the power of this one. Could it be that he also had to see that glorious event there on the other side by the Gadarenes when he cast out that legion of devils from that man, and he had to see those glorious demonstrations of the power and of the mercy of God in Christ in that way to equip him to preach the kingdom of God? Whatever it was, when the Lord Jesus commands, there can be no reason for hesitation or delay. The point here is certainly not to say that children are not to honor their parents in giving them a proper burial. It's not saying that only the spiritually dead are to perform funerals. Part of following the Lord Jesus is this, obeying the command, children, honor your father and your mother. That's part of following him. But the point is this, that nothing and no relation with anyone else is to stand in the way of following Christ. No bond with any family member may stand in the way of following the Lord Jesus. That's why Matthew 10, there the Lord Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Whoever is not willing to let go even of family members and sacrifice his relation to his family for my sake if that is needed, and whoever isn't willing to endure opposition of family for my sake, he says, is not worthy of following me. Concern about what other family members think or say may never come between us and that call of Christ to follow him. And even if they all say, stay with us, or even if friends, if this is a case for family members, then it's certainly the case for friends, isn't it? Even if all the friends in the world would say, don't go, be like us, do like us, and it'd be reason to plug your ears like Pilgrim or Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, he realized he was in the city of destruction and he realized he had that burden upon his back. And the evangelist pointed him to that wicked gate and he began to run and his children and his wife called out, come back, come back. But he plugged his ears and he ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. And he looked not behind him, but he fled. There is an example of nothing coming in the way, not all those connections with his family coming in the way from him following, seeking after Christ. Nothing. Not anything anyone says or does can give you an excuse not to follow Christ. Today. His claims are supreme. Leads to a question for each one of us, doesn't it? Are there things in your life that keep you back from following Christ? Things that make you hesitate? Things that you don't want to give up, and you know that following Christ means giving them up. Something make you say, I hope in the future, but not now. Are there things, are there sins, are there people that lay a greater claim on your heart than Christ's claim, follow me? Can there be any good reason that you have not to follow him? If your father was going to be buried tomorrow, you'd set everything aside to be there. Now if Christ comes today and says, follow me, what can you say as a reason not to? What do you have to do that is so pressing that it's a reason not to follow him? What can be more important than following him? It applies to the whole of our life and soul. Either ones we are ones who go our own way, or we've become followers of the Lord Jesus. Either still lost sheep who have all our excuses, or sheep who have come to follow the Lord Jesus. It also applies to the specific aspects of our lives. When our conscience tells us, this is the way that we have to go, this is what I have to do today, that's the person I have to see, or to speak to, or to help. That's the sin that must be fought against, because it goes against Christ. That's that wrong thinking that I cannot harbor any longer. Christ is saying, follow me. And to resist, to push it aside, it's to rebel against him. He says, follow me. In other words, be a follower of me, but then daily go in my way. It means to wake up daily with that prayer, Lord, I have a day to walk through. What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I have my daily tasks. Give me grace to follow thee in those tasks, to do them in dependence on thee, to do them not for my own glory, but for thy honor and for the welfare of others. To do them. Not simply to be caught up in them as idols that distract from thee, but to do them in service to thee. Lord, guide me by thy word and spirit. It's a daily prayer. And that daily opening of the word of God, which is as a lamp to the feet of those who follow him and point the way forward. And when you open that word, to do so with a prayer, Lord, let this word enable me to follow thee. There he gives direction. And his direction is wise and is good. He says, follow me. Congregation, the Lord Jesus is honest in this passage when he sets forth the cost of following him, self-denial. He's not like so many who deceive by slick advertising that promises wonderful things and hides the cost. No, the Lord Jesus is honest. He says, to follow me is in the way of suffering to the flesh. To be a Christian soldier is not simply to march in parades and be applauded by all the onlookers. To be a Christian soldier is to be in the midst of the battlefield where there is a war going on and when there is a fight to be fought. But he says, follow me in that battle. He says, you must, without delay. It's not up for you to decide. It's not up for you to say, maybe I'll think about it. No, he comes and he commands, follow me. And to delay is to disobey. Is that harsh of the Lord Jesus? To tell the cost and then command to follow? Why would anyone want to follow such a master if he says it's in the way of suffering that I will lead you? Why would any one of us desire to follow him? Is one reason not that the Spirit has taught you that not to follow him is to be in the greatest misery, because it's to go through life alone. It's to go on that broad way that leads to destruction. That is the cost of not following him. We spoke of the cost of following him. You realize what the cost is of not following him? Even if you gain the whole world, he says you lose your own soul. Forever and ever and ever. What a cost comes with not following him. him. Is that a cost you're willing to bear? Eternally? It's when you realize that cost of not following him is death, that following him becomes so valuable. And how much more when you realize and you see that he is worthy to be followed. The Lord Jesus is not a harsh master. He's not one who simply tells his servants to suffer for him while he enjoys luxury. No, he's the one who came. He's the one who denied himself. He's the one who had no place to call his own. He's the one who was rejected of men. He's the one who went as that obedient servant of the Lord. He's the one who saw these words he spoke fulfilled in an ultimate way on the cross, where he had nowhere to lay his head as he hung there upon the cross. Do you see him? Everything taken away from him. Hanging without a home, without a bed, without a pillow, but only four nails holding him up above the earth. You see him giving up everything, laying down his life, suffering what none of his followers will ever suffer, the wrath of God and the full weight of his curse as a substitute. For those who deserve to die. Those who deserve to be left to themselves. He did it in love. And when he calls to follow him, it's not to go the way of suffering to merit salvation. But to follow him as the one who's opened up the way that leads back to God. That leads to life everlasting. There's no greater privilege or honor than to follow him as that Savior who went that way of suffering and has entered into glory. What's it then matter what other people think? What does it matter if there's some trials and there's some pain of self-denial? If it comes in the way of following him, that blessed, blessed Savior. What does it matter if there is some pain of self-denial, of bearing that cross, if that is a way that leads to glory, to life everlasting? The Lord Jesus says there's a cost. And he says, count the cost. But when you see, by that grace of the Spirit, what it costs him to purchase that way of access unto God, that way back unto God, then it's nothing. What you suffer is nothing compared to what he suffered. Then that cost of self-denial is actually a blessing, to be delivered from your sinful self, to be delivered from your sinful will, to be delivered from your sinful corruption, to be delivered from it is actually gain. Not to have to be enslaved to it. Not to have to follow your own will. Not to have to join in with the sin of this world. But to be delivered from it is actually gain. It's gain to follow him. He is the one who had nowhere to lay his head. He is the one who laid down his life. But he is also the one who is full of glory. Here for the first time in Matthew, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And that title shows that he is true man, but also shows that he is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of Daniel 7, where we read that the Son of Man should receive dominion and glory in a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Follow him is to follow the King, who is full of glory, who has all power, who has all dominion. And there's not a better person to follow in this life than the King who sits upon the throne of heaven. who can be compared to him? And whose laws are as good and as wise and as right as his laws? And whose way can be better than his way? What constrains to follow him? Do you know the answer? Is it the secret of your life that you've met through the pages of Scripture and by the grace of God, this Savior, who humbled himself so low and who is exalted so high that it makes it worth, and that his grace constrains to forsake all, to follow him? We can wonder, did that scribe follow him? Did that disciple get in the boat after all and go with the Lord Jesus and the other disciples? We're not told, are we? And it's a good thing we're not told, because then we would be left focusing on them. But instead we're left with this call of the Lord Jesus to us this afternoon. Follow thou me. It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And those who do, discover that amazing thing, though it's a cross, yet his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Amen.